Good morning, everybody. Morning, and a very warm welcome to GITF if you're fairly new to the fellowship. My name is Troy, and I thought before we read the Bible passage, I need to explain and forewarn you, I guess. So the topic today is a deep topic. It's a complicated topic. It's a serious topic. And in our Wi-Fi, smartphone, instant noodles, instant coffee world, deep, serious topics require a lot of our attention and a lot of our focus. And our mindset these days has diminished in this fast, instant world. So I'm warning you, it's a deep subject. I've tried to simplify it. But it requires a lot of self-analysis, self-examination, and careful thinking afterwards. So I hope that you're like a cow that will chew the grass and meditate on what's said. I also want to say that this is not a sermon about perfection. Christians are sinners, and they will remain sinners until the day they die. Although Jesus says, "Be perfect as I am perfect," we know that we're going to be sinners until the day we die. But three, that doesn't leave you off the hook. You should not say, aha, the preacher has said, I don't have to be perfect, therefore I can continue to sin as I please. So our topic today is self-flattery and presumption. Self-flattery and presumption. Something that is very, very common within the church and inside the world today. So we have two Bible passages from the Word of God. The first one is from Psalm 36, verses 1 to 6. And our key verse is verse 2. And then we're going to read two verses from Psalm 19. So Psalm 36. And I'm reading from the NIV. An oracle is within my heart concerning the sinfulness of the wicked. There is no fear of God before his eyes, for in his own eyes he flatters himself too much to detect or hate his sin. Now, the King James Version says, he flatters himself in his own eyes until his iniquity be found to be hateful. Verse 3, the words of his mouth are wicked and deceitful. He has ceased to be wise and to do good. Even on his bed he plots evil. He commits himself to a sinful course and does not reject what is wrong. Your love, O Lord, reaches to the heavens, your faithfulness to the skies. Your righteousness is like the mighty mountains, your justice like the great deep. And Psalm 19, verses 12 to 13, it says, who can discern his errors? Acquit me of hidden faults. Also keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not rule over me. Then I will be blameless and I shall be acquitted of great transgression. So our key verse is Psalm 36 verse 2. He flatters himself in his own eyes until his iniquity be found to be hateful. Jonathan Edwards was one of America's greatest pastors. And in one of his sermons, he told his congregation this very simple and sad fact. Almost every natural man that hears of hell flatters himself that he will escape it. And that's true. And if we could visit hell this morning, if we were allowed entrance into hell, and we could meet the people there this morning, and we could ask them this question. Did you ever imagine while you were on earth that you would wind up in hell? They would say to us, no, I never expected while I was on earth that I would find myself in hell. I was destined for heaven. So I imagined. And this morning, there are doubtless hundreds of thousands, possibly millions of people who went to church in their life, and they are in hell this morning. Even people who went to Bible-believing, evangelical churches like GICF could easily wind themselves up in hell. They said to themselves, "We're churchy," or "We're religious." They said to themselves, "We were baptized. We were confirmed. We were christened." They said to themselves, "We had a Bible on our shelf." They said to themselves, "I was more moral or more religious than the world outside." They will say to themselves, "But I attended church and sat in a pew." They might even say, "I said in my mouth that Jesus is my Savior." Some will say, "I repented now and then of some of my sins." But their faith was just a sham. It wasn't real. It was fake. They flattered themselves that they were Christians, and they were never of the sort. They thought and they flattered themselves into hell. They remained in a sinful lifestyle. They did not consecrate themselves to Jesus Christ. They would not give up their sins. They kept them and thought that if they kept their sins, they could also have Jesus Christ too. They pinned their hopes that even though they could keep their sins, they would still end up in heaven. They thought that God would overlook their sin, that God would forget their sin, or that God's love would overrule God's justice. It is a hope that is vain, but very, very common within the church. At death, they will realize and know this awful truth, that their sin was detected, that their sin was recorded, and that their sin will be punished. J.C. Ryle, a very famous Christian author, said this very wise fact: hell is truth known too late. Hell is truth known too late. Now, how common is this within the church and within the world? Arthur Pink, one of the greatest theologians of the early 20th century, he said, and I'm not sure if he's right, but he said that 90% of conversions within the church were untrue. Jonathan Edwards, who had probably one of the most godless religious congregations, he told his congregation that if revival had not happened, most of them would have ended in hell. Consider that in the United States of America, where only about 30 million people are evangelical, Bible-believing Christians, that's about 10% of America's population. In a recent survey, 2/3 of Americans expect to enter heaven on their death. Only 0.5% of Americans expect to find themselves in hell. Nobody thinks they're going to end up there. They all think they're going to be destined to heaven. And why do they think this? Because they flattered themselves that they would get there. Now, there are different kinds of flattery. And if we don't know how we flatter ourselves, we might wind ourselves up in hell. We need to know how our hearts flatter ourselves. Now, what kind of flatteries are there? Well, here's the first one. The first self-flattery is the belief in the goodness of our own hearts. Most people do not believe their hearts are as wicked or as corrupt as God makes out. God says, "You have a deceitful heart." Man says, "Yeah, but it's not that bad." God says it is. Who's right? You or God? God. He says, "Your hearts are deceitful." And Jesus says, "You who are evil, doesn't say Jesus doesn't say, you who are good, but he says, you who are evil. And then Jesus says, out of the heart comes blah, 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 blah. Jesus knows our hearts very, very well, better than we know them ourselves. But most people do not believe that. They believe that they're good or they're better than anybody else. They don't compare themselves to God's word. They compare themselves to Hitler. And they say, well, Hitler's a really nasty guy and I'm not as bad as him. I'm saved. If they shone God's word and put themselves in God's presence, that would be a different story. But that's not what they do. People deceive themselves about the condition of their heart. Now, last week, Darius spoke about John Owen. He's one of my favorite authors, although he's really so difficult to read. But I love him. He's very, very good at analyzing people's hearts. He says this, it's on the board. Many men live in the dark to themselves all their days. Whatever else they do know, they know not themselves. Few study themselves as they ought. Few are acquainted with the evils of their own hearts as they ought. That's true. Most people don't know who they are. They think there's something else when God says, no, you are really something else. Now, 150 years ago, there was an American pastor called Ichabod Spencer. Very strange name. I would never call my son Ichabod. But his parents called him Ichabod. And he was a very godly pastor. It was a time of revival in New York. And in Ichabod's church, he saw a man who was heavily convicted of his sin. Ichabod recorded what happened. He went over to the man and he said, what is the state and condition of your heart? What is the state and condition of your heart? The man looked at Ichabod and said, I feel that I have a very wicked heart. Now, most Christians would say, come to Jesus and you'll receive forgiveness. What did Ichabod say to him? This is what he said. He said, your heart is a great deal more wicked than you think it. Well, that's a great answer. Your heart is a great deal more wicked than you think it. And that was the means of that man's conversion. If Ichabod had not said that, that man would never have fled to Christ. And we need to have the same admission. Our hearts are a great deal more wicked than we know it. If we believe that there is something good that remains in us, that good is something that we can offer to God, we will never flee for refuge to Jesus Christ. We never will. We're dead spiritually. If we don't admit that we are, we will refuse the cross. Men flatter themselves that they are better than they actually are. We also flatter ourselves that God is less holy than he actually is. We flatter ourselves that we're not really spiritually dead and that our sins are kind of light. Therefore, we reject Christ's offer and we offer to God something else. Now, you all know that I have two brothers. Both of them are agnostics. And we often talk. You know about my one crazy brother, with long hair, always tattoos and always piercings and his colorful language. Well, he says to me, don't worry, little brother. When I meet the big guy upstairs, we'll chat, we'll work it out, and I'll be in. Don't you worry. Now, my other brother, he's like me. You know, we're teachers. You know, and we speak nicely, we talk nicely, we dress nicely, we go to dinner and we're proper with our knife and fork. We drink our wine carefully and, you know, there's no colorful F words or anything like that. He's moral. He's decent. So when I tell him that, well, God says everybody's a sinner, what does he do? Well, his face turns red. He puffs himself up like that. He says, are you calling me a sinner? And he says, I'm not a sinner. I pay my taxes. I work hard. I'm married. I'm raising my children. I'm doing all the good things. I can't be a sinner. And I said, well, sorry, Jesus says you are. He doesn't like it. He says, well, if there's a God, I'm moral. In other words, he's saying, my heart's good. Don't worry. So if you meet people like that, and you always meet people like that all the time, ask them this question. Just get a piece of paper and draw a cross. And put the cross up and say, if you're good, then why is there a cross? If you're good, then what's Jesus doing on a cross? Why was he born in Bethlehem? Why did he go to Jerusalem? Did he come to visit the sites? Did he want to try the good food in Israel? Did he say, hey, let's go on a holiday to Israel? There was a purpose for why Jesus Christ came to Israel. That was to save us from our sins. There's nothing good in us that you can offer up to God. Last week, the Lemmy from the heavy rock band Motorhead, you know him? He's got these great black sideburns, his black hat. He's got an interesting look. He loves his heavy metal. Heavy rock, he calls it. Anyway, he died just 2 weeks ago. He got cancer on December 26th and died on December 28th. Wow, 2 days full of cancer. Anyway, as he died, he was playing his computer games. So he said, Christianity is a load of crock. And he used a lot of other swear words as well, right? He said, Joseph was a numbskull to believe in a virgin birth. All organized religion is nonsense. Who needs that nonsense? However, when he died, Ozzy Osbourne, another famous rock star, tweeted, I'll see you on the other side. Now, Lemmy said that he had slept with 1,200 women in his life. I was calculating that the other day. That's a woman, one woman every week for 52 weeks for 20 years. However, Ozzy Osbourne says he's going to meet him on the other side. Well, I really don't know what that means. Well, that means he's going to meet him in heaven or he's going to meet him in hell. But a lot of people think that no matter what they do, they're going to wind up in heaven. That's a great deception. The second self-flattery is more common in the church. This one is the half-hearted repenter. The half-hearted repenter. This is the person who says, well, I'm going to repent of that sin and that sin, but I'm not going to repent of every single sin. I won't do it, God. You say to give up my pornography? Well, I'll burn my penthouse and Playboy magazines, but I'm going to keep one or two yellow DVDs to watch from time to time. God says, can't do it. God says, you got to give up your lying. Well, I'll give up my lying, but I won't give up my slander. God says, can't do it. God says, you can't be a drunk anymore. Well, I'll give up my hard liquor, but I won't give up getting drunk on beer. I'm a man, got to have my beer, I got to get drunk. God says, can't do it. The half-hearted repenter is very common within the church. We can't say to God, well, I'll give you that part of the territory, but you can't have this part of the territory. You can't say to God, well, I'll give you half my heart, but not the other half. You can't keep this box and lock it away from God. That is impossible. But most people do this. Now, this is what they do. So you hear Troy come up and you say, Jesus Christ, if you believe in Jesus Christ will forgive you of your past sins, your present sins, and your future sins. All your sins are paid for by Jesus Christ. And you say, great. Thank you, Jesus. Now I can continue in my merry way on my merry sins all through my life. I can have grace and I can have my sin at the same time. Thanks, Jesus. So, in the Shorter Catechism, which is a catechism written a long, long time ago, it says, what is justification? It means, how are we made right with God? And the answer is, justification is an act of God's free grace where he pardons all our sins and accepts us as righteousness only for the righteousness of Jesus Christ credited to our account. And people say, great, right? Jesus Christ has pardoned all my sins. He's credited to my account his righteousness, and I've got it. Now I can just go on sinning, and I'll still get to heaven. That's what they say. They say we can sin with impunity. And they think they will be in. This is a fatal self-flattery which damns millions of people within the church. They act like the world, they think like the world, they behave like the world, and they say, well, because I believe in Jesus Christ, I'm okay. Now, I want to pause here on something very important. First, salvation is offered through a saving trust in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ as God, Jesus Christ life, and Jesus Christ blood on the cross. This trust, though, involves a serious admission and confession of sin, and it means a turning away from sin. It means that you will intentionally, deliberately turn away from all known sin in your life. Secondly, repentance does not mean perfection. I don't want people to doubt themselves. Oh no, I've sinned, I've lost my salvation. I remember reading a story about this man, and they said, see that man? He's been born again 50 times. Right? So we all know those kind of people. Right? They say, oh no, I've sinned, I've lost my salvation, I gotta get born again again. Oh, I've sinned again. Oh, I better sin. And no. Christians are not perfect, but they are in a repentant state and a repentant condition that they will live through all their life. And I have to ask yourself, is that true of you? Did you repent of your sins in the past? Are you repenting of your sins now? And will you repent of your sins in the future? Are you in a repentant state? I'm not asking you, are you in a perfect state? Are you in a repentant state? And that is a question that you really have to consider very carefully. Because many people say, yes, I am in a repentant state, when really you're not. So you must be very, very careful. Repentance is not an optional matter. It's a necessity, an essential thing that every Christian must do to be a genuine Christian. You may have stubborn, besetting sins, but you will hate them. You may have deep-rooted sins that don't want to be pulled out, but you want to pull them out. God, help me. A true Christian is going to say this, search me, O God, and find any hidden, unknown sin that I do not know about, and help me repent of these. They will say, God, I want to repent of every sin. I hate them. And every time I sin, Lord, I hate it. And help me to repent. An unbeliever or a flatterer will say no such prayer. He will say, Lord, I repent. I'm really sorry. But it's just a lie to himself and it's just a lie to God. So what are you? Are you truly, genuinely repentant of every single sin? Is that your aim and your purpose? That's the second form of flattery that is in the church. You can't flatter yourself that you can keep sin and get to heaven. I've got a long quote from John Owen again. It's a very long one, but we'll read it. It says, "A false notion in which men's deceitfulness deludes the hearts of men is this, that one sin may be indulged. Some persons have long lived in the practice of some gross sin, yet all the while maintaining a semblance of great diligence in other duties of religion. One sin willingly lived in is just as able to destroy a man's soul as a thousand. There is no man that lives in any one sin, any one known sin, but that he really lives in more. Let no man reassure himself with the thought that it is only one, when that one sin keeps him in constant neglect of God. They deceive themselves in this, reasoning that although they cannot as yet shake off their sin, yet they will continue to still love God and abound in the duties of his worship. They hope that notwithstanding this one lesser sin, it may be well with them in the end. This is a false notion, a mere instrument in sin's hands to work deception." Now, you know, the Titanic was sunk by a great iceberg. But I remember reading a story about a wooden ship, and it was a true story. And under the ship, it was made of wood, and they found a piece that looked like it might have some worms in it, but they weren't too sure. Anyway, they said, maybe it doesn't. So they put that piece of wood into the bottom of the ship. And everything sailed well for 2 or 3 years. But then one day there was a storm, and that piece of wood definitely had a small worm in it. And it had bored through and made the wood weak. And sure enough, that boat sank. So it may not just be a great iceberg that sinks the ship. It could be just one small sin that you will stubbornly refuse to repent of. A match can start a fire. I know this because when I was a boy, I lived in the bush, in the forest, with my parents, and I decided to do some burning off, and I had a little bundle of fire, and I burned everything off, and I thought everything had died down, and I went to bed. Guess what? Well, the next morning, the forest was on fire, just because I wasn't careful. Okay, so you must be careful. The third self-flattery, which many people in the church deceive themselves, and it's similar to the second one, is that we think we can repent later in life. People say, "I'm 20 years old. I've got to enjoy myself. I'll repent when I'm 40. I'll repent when I'm 50." I'm 48. I know I said the same thing to myself. God, I'm 48. I can repent when I'm 70. Later on. But not today. Maybe tomorrow. How about that, God? Tomorrow? But today I've got to have my sin. How about tomorrow, God? God says, today. Don't do it tomorrow. So people say, death, disease, disaster has not hit me. It's hit other people. But I've got some type of lucky charm on me, and it's not going to hit me either. It hits other people, it happens to other people, but it won't happen to me. Everybody flatters themselves that they're going to have a long, long life. A very long life. Now, my grandfather, he went to bed one night when he was 61, and he didn't wake up in the morning. I guess he had a stroke or heart failure during the night. And that was it. My grandmother, she woke up one morning and said, I feel like going back to bed. So she went back to bed, and within a minute she was dead. Just like that. So quick. So I have high school students who are already dead. They've been dead for more than 20 years. They had car accidents. They got diseases. But most people deceive themselves or flatter themselves that I can repent later in life. And that repentance never comes. Late repentance rarely ever comes. People will observe that death happens unexpectedly to other people, but they deceive themselves that it won't happen to them. They calculate the odds. I live in a safe country. There's no terrorism in my country. I have good hospitals. My heart is strong. I'm well built. I have a long life in front of me. But God has many natural and miraculous ways of taking men out of this world. They think that by their own strength and by their own strategy, they will be able to defeat God's timing. They hear of the massacre in Paris. They hear of the earthquake in Japan. They hear of the Ebola outbreak in West Africa. And they say, it happened to them, but it won't happen to me. But this is a false notion, a dangerous delusion. God has appointed the day of your birth, and God has appointed the day of your death. Future plans to come to Christ later and repent later are nearly always fatal. They very rarely happen. Many people in the church make promises to themselves that one day or the other they are going to repent. They hear very clearly from the pastor that the door is narrow, the road is narrow, and only a few will find it. They hear that many are called, but few are chosen. They believe, however, that salvation is an easy thing, that they can repent whenever they want and at the time of their choosing. This is a vain deception. There are several things they ignore. The first thing they ignore that Jesus Christ could return at any time. In the middle of this sermon, Jesus Christ could return. He could return tonight. He could return tomorrow. He could return next week. I had a friend at university. He said to me, I don't want Jesus to return until I get married. So he wanted to get married first. So anyway, he's married, right? But Jesus has to return. But he could return at any time. Yet they would take the risk. Jesus could come tomorrow, and they've said, I'll repent 10 years later. Too late. The events in the world show us that we live in perilous times. And yet, although Jesus Christ could return today, yet they will venture the risk that he won't and lose their salvation. Salvation and grace is only offered on this side. It's not offered on the other side. You risk all. The greater part of mankind will run the risk of falling into hell instead of repenting now. They prefer a momentary gratification of sin. They want to get high. They want to get drunk. They want to indulge in sexual pleasures. They want to pursue their gods of money and their gods of career, even if it means to fall into hell. This is sheer madness. Really is. Second, they ignore the fact that despite their plans to cheat death, death often comes unexpectedly. Before Christmas, I showed my Year 7 students at my school a YouTube video of people who were texting and walked out into the middle of the road while they texted, and whammo! They got hit by cars, trucks, trains, the lot. And I told the guys, all of you are texting while you're walking. And this is what will happen to you unexpectedly. That woman who's walking across the road, texting to her mother, had no idea that death was going to happen at that very second. People think, I will take vitamins. I will go to the gym. What happens? They might live long, but some of them will not. Men drop dead at breakfast. They die in their sleep. They're struck down by buses. Their jet engines stall during a storm. God has so many ordinary ways of ending our lives that he doesn't have to rely on the spectacular. Third, and most importantly, they flatter themselves into believing that Jesus Christ will repeatedly offer salvation to them. People who repeatedly ignore God's invitation. They forget that refusing God's invitation now has a tendency to harden their own hearts later. This is something we don't think. I often tell my children, that little sin is a little plant in your heart. If you don't pluck it out now, it's going to become a mighty oak and it's going to be really difficult to pull out. If I get a chopstick, I can snap it. If I get an Australian gum tree when it's 1 year old, I can snap it. But let the Australian gum tree grow, and my mother has one in her garden, it would take several people holding hands to go right around the trunk. It's a huge tree, monstrous, must be 200 years old. I cannot snap it. It's the same with sin. If you ignore God's invitation now, if you refuse to repent now and indulge in your sin now, those sins will be harder and harder to uproot later. You will only harden your heart. This is called God's judicial hardening. Have you ever noticed in Exodus where it says Pharaoh hardened his heart? But then later on it said God hardened Pharaoh's heart. We think that we can come to God at any time of our choosing. We fail to realize that we're only hardening our hearts. They also forget the passage in Isaiah where it says, call on the Lord while he is near. It's very difficult to call on the Lord when he is far. So there are times when the Lord would not be near. Now, I don't want to say that when you're old, you can't become Christians. I knew of a woman at my wife's church a long, long time ago who came to the Lord in her late 70s. You can become a Christian. I knew of a man who became a Christian when he was 100. You can be saved very late in life. But to presume that you're going to live forever, to presume that you can turn to God at any time of your choosing is presumption and dangerous. Don't do it. Now, my last point is similar to the other points. And just quickly, we flatter ourselves that we can play with sin and entertain the devil and not get burnt. It's sort of like this. The devil throws a fiery dart at you. You say, oh, look, a fiery dart. Wow, thank you, devil. Let's see if it, let me play with it and see what it does. Well, what is it going to do? It's going to burn you. That's the purpose of it. But most Christians think the devil is powerless to entrap us. We deceive ourselves that we can entangle ourselves with sin and not get burnt. That's a dangerous delusion. They believe that because they are safe in God's castle, they can make excursions into the devil's amusement parks and get away with it. Grace does not give you the permission to play with fire. But many Christians get overly confident and think that they can. Of these people, Spurgeon says, they hate the devil, but they often appear to tempt him to come to them. They know the time is short, but they live as if it were long. They know they have a race to run, yet they often look like people sitting still. Presuming grace is one of the most dangerous conditions within the church. I've been here 18 years in Guangzhou, and I meet people who come to this church once or twice. I meet Christians outside in my workplace and in the community. If all the people who said they were Christians came to GICF, wow, we wouldn't be able to fit them in here. We would really need to triple or quadruple in size. But they're not here today. Do you know why? Well, I know some of them. They're hungover from last night's pub. They drank themselves silly. But Troy, I'm a Christian. I really am. I'll come to church later, Troy. Don't worry. Some of them are sleeping last night with some hookers in another city on business trips. I know. Some of them are just at soccer tournaments because little Johnny has a soccer training for the next 6 months. And soccer is more important than worshiping God. Some are just in bed, still sleeping, because they worked so hard last week in their career and in earning lots of money that they're just too tired to get out of bed and get to worship. And they do that for year after year after year. But somehow they're still Christian. I know of a man who's been to Bible college here in the city. Every time I see him, he's always quoting scripture to me. Quote, 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 quote. All the time. Never sits his foot in the door. Right. Doesn't pray. Doesn't read the Bible. Why should he? But he's still a Christian, no matter what. We can't delude ourselves that we can presume in God's grace and live in the devil's park. There was once a Welsh pastor, and I was reading about his life the other day, and he was walking down the road, and he saw a member of his congregation hopelessly drunk and fooling himself. And the church member came over to the pastor and said, "Hi, pastor. How are you? I'm one of your converts." And the pastor looked at him and said, "You are one of my converts, because certainly you are not one of the Lord's converts." That's true. And that was a good thing to say. Yes, you're the pastor's convert, but you're certainly not one of God's converts. I don't know what happened to that man. Hopefully he understood. Now, just quickly, because it's 11:30. The Bible calls us to carefully self-examine ourselves. We must carefully self-examine yourselves. You're not called to doubt yourselves, but you're called to self-examine yourselves. Now, a self-examination is not a 10-minute quiz. It's not an easy multiple choice question. It means a thorough investigation of yourself. It's not a comparison of yourself with the present generation. It's not a comparison of yourself with Hitler. It's a comparison of shining, getting God's word and God to shine on you. And then you can see yourself. When you have a shower, when you're getting dressed, most people will examine their physical bodies to see whether there are any lumps or things around their body that should not be there. You care about your physical body, so carefully probe your spiritual soul. Examine yourself under God's holy word. Put yourself under God's heavenly beams of God's word. And what do you see? Self-examination is vital for every Christian. But you must be very, very careful. Let me tell you why. Proverbs 28, verse 26. Proverbs 28, verse 26. "He that trusts in his own heart is a fool." He that trusts in his own heart is a fool. Proverbs 26, verse 12. "Do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There's more hope for a fool than for him." Even when you carefully self-examine yourself, be careful. Examine yourself under God's word. And be careful that your heart is not tricking you. More importantly, it'd be better to say, Lord, search my heart. Lord, search my heart and reins. Am I truly a Christian or am I truly just deceiving myself? Let me know. Let me know now before I find out too late later. Now, sadly, many people in the church will not self-examine themselves. They're late to church and they're quick out of the door and they're back home. But I'm pleading with you, examine yourself. Right? Because there are many in the church who will find out too late that they were only deluding themselves. Last, life is short, but eternity is long. Life is short, but eternity is long. Don't wait until judgment day to find out that your present iniquity is hateful. Don't wait until judgment day that your present iniquity is hateful. Don't flatter yourself that you can have your sin and have grace too. A choice must be made by you. Now, most of you know that I read a lot. I read a lot. And so what I've done today is in the front desk, I've left some easy literature and some difficult literature. And it's free to take. And it's all about flattery, grace, and presumption. And if you want it, please take it after the church service. Thank you, and God bless.